So Psalm 43, if you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this passage of Scripture, reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center. We would love for you to stop in and pick up a copy today as our gift to you. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Thank you. Fighting the fight of faith. Again, part two. Psalm 43. Remember last week we talked about preaching to ourselves, preaching truth to ourselves as a way in which we are able to fight the fight of faith. That we are able to fight to believe in that which is true instead of believing in that which is not true. And it seems that in Psalm 42 that is exactly what the psalmist is doing. He speaks about his difficulties in verses 1 through 4, and then he preaches to himself in verse 5, our treasure verse from last week. And then again, he speaks again about his difficulties in verses 6 through 10, and then he preaches to himself again in verse 11. Same sermon, same 3 points, same words, preaching truth to himself. And so last week we studied the benefits and the lessons of to our faith and for us in this journey of faith of preaching truth to ourselves, especially in seasons when our faith is being tested, when our faith is being tried. And our faith can be tested from outside sources, and our faith can be tested from within, from our own doubt and discouragement and depression and anxiety and questions and feelings and emotions. And so there is a way in which we can take the Word of God, take these verses that we treasure together, and we can speak that truth, the truth of God, directly into our lives. We can preach to ourselves. We can proclaim the truth to ourselves as a way of feeding our faith and building our faith in times when our faith is terribly weak. Now, even though we find the same words of the psalmist short, self-directed sermon in Psalm 43, verse 5 is this of Psalm 43 are the same words as verses 5 and 11 in Psalm 42. Even though these are the same words, I believe they are two separate psalms for a reason. I think that what's happening here is that we are seeing two different ways to fight the fight of faith. And that's why we have two psalms. There are two different approaches or two different things that the psalmist is doing as a means of fighting for faith in these psalms. At first glance, when you read these two psalms, if you read them together, you would think that Psalm 43 really appears to be the third verse of Psalm 42. I mean, you look at Psalm 42 and verses 1 through 4 would be verse 1 and the chorus would be verse 5. And then verses 6 through 10 would be verse 2, and then the chorus, verse 11. And it just seems like that then in Psalm 43, verses 1 through 4 would be verse 3, and then we have the chorus again in verse 5. But I believe the reason why we have these two psalms, the reason why they're separate, I mean, you look at that and you say, well, if the refrain, if the chorus is the same, why do we have two psalms rather than one? And I do believe that we are seeing here two different ways that we fight the good fight of faith. Psalm 42, again, we looked at preaching to ourselves, preaching, proclaiming the truth of God to ourselves, holding fast the character of God, the promises of God, the gospel of God to ourselves. In Psalm 43, we learn to fight for faith by praying truth for ourselves. Preaching truth to ourselves in Psalm 42 and praying truth for ourselves in Psalm 43. Now, I don't mean that we are praying to ourselves. We are praying to God. But what is one of the main purposes of prayer? What are one of the main reasons in which we pray? Or what is one of the main works in which God is doing in our lives as we pray? Do we pray in order for God to align Himself with our plans and our desires, to come on board with what we are doing and where we are going? Or do we pray in order that God may align our hearts with His will, with His purposes, with where He's going? And as we pray to God by declaring truth, the Lord works a marvelous work of faith in our hearts. In answer to that prayer of declaring the truth in prayer, in answer to that prayer, the Lord is building and refreshing and renewing our faith in Him, that we might be firm, that we might be steadfast, that we might be immovable in our faith in God, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the Word of the Lord. Now, the benefit of studying Psalm 42 and 43 is enormous for us. It is enormous for us as believers because we're being equipped. We're being equipped in these two psalms to be able to face hardships, to be able to face the questions that will arise in our hearts and minds, the doubts, the fears, the anxieties, the what may happen or might happen thoughts, the whys that we often ask to God, like the psalmist is asking in both of these psalms, why? Why? We are being equipped in these psalms to be able to preach truth to ourselves, to know that's something to do, just to realize that that's something we can do, is to proclaim the truth to ourselves, and also to pray truth for ourselves, to pray to God, announcing and declaring the truths that He has given us in His Word. And that has tremendous benefit for our own faith. It's in these two ways that when everything around us and everything in us is pulling at us and swaying us to doubt that what God has said is true, to doubt that we belong to God, to not believe in what is true, God uses these means to renew, rekindle, refire our faith in Him, to ground us back in what is absolutely true, what is absolutely certain, namely God and His promises and His gospel, as we see that again over again in these verses, this chorus that's being repeated over and over. So I want us to see in Psalm 43 how the psalmist begins his prayer, how he continues in prayer, and then finally his resolve. So first of all, let's see this prayer of desperation. This prayer of desperation in verses 1 and 2. What we see in verse 1 is the circumstances that has caused so much hardship for the psalmist. It's caused him difficulty. It has caused him to doubt. It has caused him to be confused about the Lord, about the Lord's promises. The psalmist finds himself in some kind of situation to where it seems the ungodly have overtaken him, have assaulted him, have defeated him. He says, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me." He feels that he has been overtaken. Those who have no regard for the Lord seem to have overtaken one who trusts in God. Those who have no regard for God seem to be overtaking one who does trust in God. And that is causing a great amount of difficulty and confusion. The psalmist knows this is not right. This is not right for unbelief and injustice and wickedness and evil and sin to be claiming the victory, while those who belong to the Lord of the universe seem to be trampled or taken advantage of or persecuted or downtrodden. It's not right, it's not just, and yet it's happened anyway. It doesn't seem to be right, and yet it's happened. He's in the middle of this circumstance. And this is very similar to the situation of Joseph, isn't it? Joseph was sent to prison. Why? For doing the right thing to honor God. This sounds a lot like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit and sank in mud. And he had to be lifted out of the pit with ropes. Why? Because he was declaring the word of God. This sounds a lot like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was put in prison. Why? For confronting sin. This sounds a lot like Stephen. Stephen was stoned until he breathed his last. He was stoned to death. Why? For preaching righteousness. This sounds a lot like Paul. Paul suffered many persecutions, and in one he described that he was beaten, he was stoned, and he was left for dead. Why? Because he was sharing the gospel. This is similar. This is something of the same nature that's happening in this with the psalm. The same kind of circumstance or situation is that he is believing in God. He is living for the Lord. And yet the unrighteous, the unbelieving, seem to be overtaking, overcoming him. It's not an isolated incident in Psalm 43. This is common among believers throughout Scripture and throughout history. Believers have been assaulted, persecuted, taken advantage of, ostracized, left, abandoned, disowned. All of these things. And for what reason? Simply for their faith. Simply because they believe in the Lord, hold fast to the gospel, stand firm in the truth of God's word. Just this past week, I learned that in Uganda, which is where one of our own spent some time, the mother-in-law of a 24-year-old Christian woman poisoned and killed her baby because the mother did not observe Ramadan. The same country, a 50-year-old Christian widow was found murdered 6 days after she refused to donate land to build a mosque. This happened in just a couple weeks ago. Russia is now considering a law that would make evangelism illegal. You just heard Aaron pray for hope givers who their orphanages are under constant scrutiny and constantly making restrictions on taking care of orphans in hopes that they'll eventually make it so difficult that they can't care for children anymore. All over the world today, Christians are being targeted, harassed, and punished for their faith. There are many believers all over the world today who could right now be praying verse 1. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. There are many believers throughout Scripture, throughout history, and even in today that would pray that prayer, that do pray that prayer. In our own country, we see things declining, don't we? We see respect for Christian values and beliefs increasingly declining, increasingly being marginalized, sometimes even being denied. And this is why we need Psalm 43. This is why we need to know what happens when our faith, when we are in trouble, when we are assaulted, when we are under the heavy hand of opposition or persecution. This is why I titled our series, as we study through the Psalms, I titled it The Song of the Saints. Because these songs are for all believers in all times. Because all believers in all times find themselves in the same types of situations that the psalmist, when they're writing these psalms, are speaking about and experiencing. And the things that they continue to turn to give us direction and understanding and help. And when we face similar circumstances, how the Lord may be strengthening us as well. So verse 1, we're seeing this prayer of desperation. In verse 2, we see that the troubles that are endured by the psalmist, because he's in this difficult situation at the hands of unbelievers, it has caused him a significant amount, not a small amount, a significant amount of doubt and confusion. He can't get his mind around why this is happening if he belongs to the Lord. And if we would be honest, sometimes we have had the same confusion in life. We have had the same why in our minds and in our hearts, if not in our words and in our prayers. He says in verse 2, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge." I'm taking refuge in you, God. Why have you rejected me? Why is this happening? If you are God and I am taking refuge in you, which is what I do, why have you rejected me? Why is this happening? How can this be happening? In fact, I think that's what he's getting to in the next why question. Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why am I mourning? And why does the enemy, who is the ungodly, why does he have the upper hand? I'm confused. I'm doubting. We hear that doubt in the first part of that verse, don't we? How is it that I take refuge in you and yet the ungodly are mistreating me? Have you rejected me? Am I even a believer? Do I even belong to you? Are you there? Do you see? Do you care? And we hear the confusion in the next part of that verse. How is it that the enemy can be so oppressive and me so mournful? When you are God and if I belong to you, shouldn't it be the other way around? This is upside down. This is not right. Why isn't that in the world that you have fashioned and not holding to your truth? Why is it that the unbeliever seems to be experiencing the victory and the ease and the comfort of life, and the believer is not experiencing joy, but yet difficulty and hardship and defeat and oppression? Why is this happening? Where are you? The psalmist is experiencing terrible hardship at the hand of unbelievers, and it has caused him a great deal of spiritual anguish. And sometimes we experience a great deal of spiritual anguish. It may be from the hands of unbelievers. It might not be from the hands of unbelievers. There are various reasons in life that we find ourselves in turmoil. We will for certain experience hardship in one form or the other. And we will for certain experience doubt and question and confusion in our faith as well. We will for certain at some point, maybe even you have experienced this week, that you've said, why? Why is this happening? I take refuge in you. Why? What are we to do? How do we fight for faith when there's not much fight in us? That's a really good question. How do we fight for faith when there's not much fight in us? Well, we learned in Psalm 42 to preach truth to ourselves. To take hold of eternal life, Paul says in Timothy, to which we were called. To reaffirm, to reestablish, to replant ourselves in the truth of God's Word, declaring it to ourselves. Well, here in Psalm 43, we're learning to pray truth for ourselves. Pray truth for ourselves. In Psalm 42, we're taking truth and we're declaring it to ourselves. In Psalm 43, we are declaring to God His truth in believing that His truth will stand. His truth will stand. Preaching truth and praying truth are two of God's means of lifting us, not necessarily out of the situation, but lifting us in the situation, that we stay afloat, that we stay alive, that He sustains us and keeps us persevering and believing. God uses the preaching and praying of His Word, of His promises, of His gospel to sustain us in the trials of this life. So let's see how this psalmist prays truth for himself. And that's what we find in verses 3 and 4. A prayer of faith. So it begins a prayer of desperation, and then he turns that prayer to a prayer of faith. In verse 3, the psalmist prays for God's light and God's truth to lead him and bring him. Look what he says in verse 3. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. The psalmist prays for God to send out His light and truth. He's saying, I need your light. Because I find myself in a very dark place. It's dark around me. And it's dark in me. Send out your light to my soul. Send out your truth. Send out your truth because I find myself tempted to believe in lies. I find myself tempted to doubt, to stray from the truth. Send out your light and truth. And what is God's light and truth? It is none other than His Word. His sure, certain, powerful, living, infallible, true word, what he has spoken that is eternally true, what he has revealed to us. Psalm 119, 105 says, "The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Send out your light." What I need in this situation, when it seems like I'm being defeated and I'm all torn up inside, I need your word to light my way. The Word of God shines the light of truth and grace through the fog and haze of trouble and trial. Psalm 19 speaks about the Word. It's a beautiful passage. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." That's what the psalmist needs. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." That's what the psalmist needs. That's what we need every day in our lives, for God to send out His light and send out His truth in our lives. The Word shines truth and grace through the fog and haze of doubt. Doubt that's caused by foes and doubt that is caused by feelings. How many of you have ever said, and you don't have to raise your hand, but on the inside you can raise your hand. How many of you ever said, "I know the Bible says that, but it sure doesn't feel like that"? And the Word of God shines truth and grace in our hearts and lives through the fog and haze of doubts caused by foes and caused by feelings. The psalmist cries, "Send it out. Bring it to my mind. Bring it to my mind. Sear it in my soul. Write it on my heart. Send your light and your truth." That's what I need in this trouble. That's what I need in this trial. The despair that I am in, I need your word that rejoices the heart and that lights my path, that enlightens my eyes, that revives my soul. That's what I need. Send it out, Lord. Let your light and your truth lead me. I love how he says that. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. You can almost hear him saying, my despair and my circumstances and my doubts have been leading me. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Not my circumstances, not my fears, not my doubts. I don't want to go where my trouble and doubt lead me. I don't want them to lead me to where they're going to lead me. Because they lead us from the Lord. But the light and the truth of God lead us to the Lord. Let them lead me. How remarkable is this? Notice that the psalmist prays and believes that holding to God's word will bring God to him in his trouble when he can't seem to get to God out of his trouble. The Word of God will find us where we are. There is no barrier that can hinder the Word of God. Especially for those saints who have treasured it up in their hearts. There's no law, there's no force that can stay the Word of God working in the soul and the heart of the believer. By grace, in the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, a believer can have a piece of heaven while in the middle of hellish circumstances. Look at the last part of verse 3. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me and let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. In the middle of a hellish place, the Word of God brings refreshment and truth and grace to the life of a believer and can establish the peace of heaven. That's how Daniel could sit down by the lion in the den. That's how the three Hebrew boys could walk around unharmed in the fire. That's how Paul and Silas could sing in prison. They couldn't get out of their trial to go to God, but God could be with them in their trial. And in the most hellish of places, believers can know the communion and peace of heaven. Of being with God, the greatest being in the universe, while being in the middle of the most horrible experience on earth. Let them lead me, let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Where I am, let me be with you. In your word. And then I love verse 4. It's why we're treasuring it together this week. Verse 4, the psalmist reminds himself in prayer where he finds his joy. What is his source of joy? Where is his joy grounded and located? He says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you. With the lyre, O God, my God. Send out your light and your truth. Send them to me. Renew me. Build me. Come to me that I may dwell with you. And when I am with you and in communion with you and in your presence, you are my exceeding joy. It's the happiest place in the universe. God. This is the most remarkable of all these truths that are prayed. The psalmist is declaring that God is his greatest joy. It's not what God can do for him by delivering him. And that would be a great joy. To be delivered out of a hard circumstance, to be rescued out of a terrifying or terrible trial is a great joy. But God is a greater joy. It's not what God can do for him. It's not what God can give him. Even though all of his blessings and gifts and graces are a joy, all the things that God grants us and bestows upon us and provides for us, they are all wonderful gifts and a wonderful joy, but God is exceeding joy. The psalmist knows if he can commune with God, if he can be with God in this trial, the joy of God himself, the joy of just knowing that he is God, God is His. That will far outweigh the anguish of this trial. He doesn't need an answer to his whys as much as he just needs God. He doesn't need to be delivered out of this as much as he just needs God. Isn't that the answer that God gave Job? Job knew something about trial. Job knew something about hardship. Job knew something about suffering. And he comes to God and he wants to know why. Same as the psalmist. Why? And in the last few chapters of Job, when God speaks, what does God say? He never answers any of Job's questions. God just comes to Job and he describes himself. And Job finds out God is enough. God is enough. I don't need an answer. God is enough. You are my exceeding joy. I love Psalm 16:11. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what David is praying for. That's my joy. In the presence of God. In Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13, God says He is the fountain of living waters. That's our joy. Soaking in the fountain of living water. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10, Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." Not the joy of what God can do is our strength. Not the joy of what God can give is our strength. But the joy of the Lord, God, is our strength. That's what David is praying, or the psalmist. Listen to me carefully, dear church. We believe that God is love. And that's absolutely true. The Bible declares it. We believe that God is holy. And that is absolutely true. The Bible declares it. May we also believe God is joy. It's absolutely true. The Bible declares it. Our exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Exceeding beyond our expectations. That's what he means. Exceeding beyond our trial and our temptation, our present circumstances, our present questions, our present doubts, our present fears, our present worries. Exceeding beyond them is God, our joy. Exceeding beyond this life and into life eternal, where we will dwell in the presence of God forever and ever. Mickey Mouse boasts that he has the happiest place on earth. God is the happiest place in the universe. Our exceeding joy. The psalmist knew his joy is not to be found in his circumstances, not to be found in himself. But that doesn't mean joy is not to be found. Let's hear that this morning. In the middle of trying and hard questions and depression and discouragement and anxiety and trials and hardships of life, it doesn't mean joy is not to be found. For God is our exceeding joy. Send out your light and your truth. And he says, I will go to God, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you, O God, my God. And that's why I believe that then finally what we have here, the third point of the sermon, verse 5 then, is a faith-filled resolve. I think that's what's happened in this psalm. Now, verse 5 contains the same words as chapter 42, verses 5 and 11. But here, I believe, there's an entirely different perspective or purpose for saying these same words. In Psalm 42, the psalmist is preaching this truth to himself in order that he will believe, in order that he will be firm. Here, I believe, this psalmist is declaring this truth. Declaring this truth because he believes. He's not preaching this to himself in order to help him believe in this trial. He is declaring this truth because he believes. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is a statement of faith-filled resolve. In Psalm 42, he says these words because he's clinging. Psalm 42 in verses 5 and 11, he's clinging. He's holding on. He's fighting to believe what is true. In Psalm 43, he says these words because he has been fighting. And he does believe. He believes God is going to come through. He believes God is going to keep his promises. He believes God's salvation is not going to fail. It's not going to fail. I look at these two psalms, I think of these two psalms together. I think of the struggles and trials that some of us have experienced, even in recent days, believers the world all over. Now think about in Psalm 42 and in Psalm 43. Let's just make this observation here and we'll conclude the message today. Just like in Psalm 42, in Psalm 43, there is nothing in Psalm 43 that indicates that the circumstances of the psalmist has changed. At the end of Psalm 42, he's still fighting to believe. At the end of Psalm 43, he's still in his circumstances, he's simply declaring his faith. But what has changed, let's make note of this. What has changed in Psalm 43 is the psalmist. His circumstances have not changed, but he has changed. He's no longer drowning in despair. He's no longer questioning God in doubt. That's how the psalm begins. That's verse 1. That's verse 2. But when the psalm ends, the psalmist is full of faith, hope in God. I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God, in spite of my circumstances. Now, what happened in the middle of the psalm is the key that moved the psalmist from weak faith to strong faith. And what happened is he prayed to God and declared the truth of God. God answered that truth. God answered that truth-filled prayer by restoring him with a faith-filled heart. You see, my friends, one of the main purposes of prayer is not to change God, but to change us. Can you imagine the spiritual journey that takes place from verse 1 to verse 5? You see, my friends, prayer is not to change God and bring Him into our agenda, but rather to change us by bringing us to God and God to us. Our exceeding joy. May we fight the fight of faith by praying truth for ourselves. For ourselves. This week I had an interesting experience, and I'm not going to tell you the details of the experience because it's absolutely trifling compared to what we're talking about in the psalmist and some of the examples I've given of what's happened in the world today. But something happened this week. I was driving out of the church parking lot, and I just had a discouraging thought. And when I pulled out into the road, God, by grace, just reminded me about preaching to yourself. And I thought, from the street to the red light at Shaw, I just said, Will, do you believe God's sovereign or not? Do you believe that this is happening because God really wants to give you a hard time? Or do you believe that God works all things out for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose? What do you believe? So I said, Well, you're right. Lord, this is, you've allowed it. You're doing this. Let's see what happens. In less than two hours, it was clear what God was doing. It was amazing, amazing blessing. Preaching truth to ourselves, praying truth for ourselves, is a means of assuring us in the faith, whatever we face in this life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we glorify your name for these songs of the saints because we can join in. We can join in and sing these. We have had similar types of feelings. And some believers in the world even today have had very similar situations. We can sing these songs, but we don't only identify with the trouble and the trial and the doubt and the fear. Father, we identify with you and your truth and your gospel and your promises. Father, you have proven yourself faithful time and time and time again. Father, remind us, when things are heavy and dark, to preach truth to ourselves, to pray truth for ourselves. We ask this in Christ's name.